And the church said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, instead of the book of Malachi, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. We're actually going to finish the book of Malachi today, but I want to start in Isaiah because it has such a presence in our text today that I wanted to start there. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. And once you found your place, let's pray together. Father God, again, we ask you that you be glorified in all that's said and done today. Lord, we want you to receive all glory and praise. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth, that we would see from the words and the writings of Malachi, your prophet, that we would see that future telling, that future opportunity for those to receive and to look towards the Messiah. I pray that even today, if there's one here who has never trusted in you, Lord, that there would be that opportunity for them to come to know you as Savior and Lord, as that light shining in the darkness. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Beginning there in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them this light has shined. He describes several other things, but let's go down into verse 6 because I want us to see the reason why this light has now begun to shine. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with the judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 4, the very last chapter in the book of Malachi, because he describes there a light, but it's a light that has a couple of options. I was coming over Mount Eagle Mountain the other night, and I saw off in the distance what I thought was maybe the top of one of the mountains. It looked like one of the tops of the mountains was on fire. And so as I got closer, I realized that it wasn't a fire, but it was actually the moon that had turned an orangish color, and it looked like there was a flame sitting on top of the mountain. And so what I was actually experiencing was the moon instead of a huge fire. What we're going to hear in Malachi and in the text today, we're going to hear him describe a light, and it's a light that has one of two sources. It's either the light of a furnace, of a burning judgment, or it's the light of a new day. Jesus Christ has given us the option, the opportunity to have that as our light, the light of a new day. Look with me, if you would, in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Malachi. I'm going to move this just briefly so I can actually see. Can you hear me all right? All right, very good. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, to those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those of you who celebrate Christmas, not happy holidays, but you celebrate Christmas. To those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise again with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. I love that imagery there. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day when I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb of all of Israel, with all the statutes and the judgments and the commandments. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet. Behold, the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He
will turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." He's describing for us a point of judgment. What we see in one of these flames, one of these images of a light, one of the things that we see is the light of a burning furnace, the light of a forest fire, a wildfire. We see those images there mentioned as judgment. But he also says it may be that this is not your future. Your future is not this burning judgment, but maybe your future is the light of a brand new day. So we see in the book of Malachi, we see the foretelling of Jesus Christ. And he's coming. In their day, he was coming as the Messiah. He was coming as the one who would bring about a new day. He's describing here the two destinies of man. And there's only two, listen, there's only one of two ways. There's not three ways, there's not four ways, there's not five ways. There's one way to have eternity with God, to have no chance of any separation from God, and that's to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other name given to men whereby we can be saved except for Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And so the judgments that are described here are the possibilities of all destinies for all of mankind are one of two. One is the burning judgment that comes from God. The other is the sunrise of a new day. This passage denies completely the opinions of man. The opinions of man, there's a lot of teachings today. There's universalism. This passage denies universalism. Universalism states that ultimately all people will be saved, that everybody's going to make it to heaven, everybody's going to make it to an eternity. That's not supported here in this passage. Number two, there's another philosophy, liberalism. Liberalism contends that there is no judgment. Liberalism contends that there is no hell. There is no fiery judgment. There is no judgment as far as God is concerned. The third philosophy that we have in our society that's also wrong and disproved by this passage is humanism. Humanism describes a people that are torn apart because of their false contention that they can be perfect. Here's the truth. I know you think you might be able to be here, but you're not perfect. There's no way that you can be in perfection what God demands for you to experience heaven. The Bible says it this way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Why? Because sin has to be dealt with. And the Bible says to all of us, all, and all means what? All. All means everyone. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Atheism. Atheism is a philosophy of mankind that's also rejected in this passage. Because it rejects even the existence of God or the existence of an afterlife. Years ago, there was a movie that came out, Exposed. And in this movie, they were interviewing some atheists to ask them, well, how do you believe that all of this began? And so one of the things that was striking in this movie, they interviewed the renowned atheist and Darwinist, Richard Dawkins. And they kept on asking him, how did this begin? He resisted the idea of intelligent design. He said, this just all happened. There was a huge bang, and evolution began. And people, we have evolved from that single cell organism to now we are breathing, thinking humankind. He resisted intelligent design. But when they pushed him in this movie, here's what he said. He said, I don't believe in intelligent design. In other words, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the existence of God. I do not believe in intelligent design. I don't believe that we were created. But I will believe the possibility that aliens came to our earth and seeded life on this earth. So he doesn't believe in a God who created everything, but he is willing to believe in the possibility of an alien coming and seeding life on this planet. That's a philosophy that so many people have in our society. He describes here a day of judgment. He describes a day when those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be avenged. All that they put up with will be avenged. There's three different days that are mentioned in Scripture. There's the day of guilt, and that's found in the Old Testament. The reason the Old Testament law was written so that none of us can say, I'm perfect. So that none of us can say, I have arrived. So that none of us can say, I have accomplished everything that God has asked me to accomplish. And that's why we call that season of the Old Testament the day of guilt. When Jesus Christ came, we had the season, and we are currently in the day of grace. But there's another day coming, and he describes it here as the day of the Lord. Look what it says there in verse 1 again, the middle part of verse 1. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. So there's a day called the day of the Lord. It's sometime in the future. The day of grace is going to give way to the day of the Lord. This day will climax all of human history. It will be an end to all of the world's systems. It will establish the reign of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the unsaved will face the terror of the great white throne judgment. The day of the Lord will be the beginning of eternal life. Beginning of eternal life for those who celebrate Jesus Christ. But it will also be the beginning of that eternal judgment for those who reject Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. Let's talk about this future day. Let's talk about this thing called the day of the Lord. We know that throughout centuries that there were a lot of dark times upon our continent and upon our world. We know that in the times past and in days past that there have been dark times upon our sin-plagued planet. We know that in the days of Noah that God sent a great flood and all but 8 people died and perished. We know that there was a great fire and a great destruction and judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that there was the kingdom of Babylon that was said to be invincible, but yet they experienced a time of darkness to the point where God literally had writing on the wall in the palace of the king that the judgment was coming and it was sure. There have been dark times in our world and in our society, in our world. Darkness engulfed the land of Israel shortly after the time of Christ, A.D., B.C., and A.D. I'm going to talk about that next week. There's a new designation. I don't know if you've seen this in some of the movies and some of the print, but instead of being B.C., it's B.C.E., and I'm going to describe what that is next Sunday. At the time of Christ and after the time of Christ, around 70 A.D., we know that the Roman army came in and leveled all of Israel, destroyed so many of the people there to the point where they utterly destroyed the temple to where there was not even one stone left upon another. The bubonic plague plagued Europe, and over 3 million people died in Europe years and years ago. Some of you were around when the World War II came around. You experienced the tragedy of a worldwide war. We experienced some taste of that with the 9/11, the things that happened on 9/11. But those days do not compare to this description of the day of the Lord. According to Malachi, the day of certainty and the day of judgment is coming. Just as sure as the sun rises in the east, the day is coming when God is going to judge all man. And the admonition from Malachi would be this: have you found your place of safety and security? Have you found your place of certainty? Have you found your place of peace and safety and security? It's only in Jesus Christ. Well, that's describing a future day, but let me describe the day as a fearful day, because the images that are given here are images of fire and images of burning. We see the image of a it says there in verse 1, like a burning oven. And then like a wildfire where the stubble and the roots are burned up. He's describing two different images there. He speaks about the ovens burning those who are unrighteous. They're heading towards that judgment. He describes the image of a wildfire sweeping across the field where the wicked are mere stubble and hay and their roots, and they are unstoppable as far as the flames are concerned. We know that Malachi was the last prophet to be heard from. And then we are not going to hear from God for 400 years. And the message that he's giving here is that there is a certain judgment coming. And the Bible gives credence to this, gives evidence to the burning judgment of God. Let me give you these references. We don't have time to go to them, but let me give you all of these references where the judgment of God is described as a burning fire. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 16 is the first place where we see the burning judgment of God. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 21 verses 11 through 14. Joel chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. And then Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 14 through 18. When you read these verses, when you study these verses, you're going to see that the judgment of God is described not only as a fiery judgment, it's described as a complete judgment. I was raised up in Middle Valley, up at the top of Colorado Street, where we would have to walk down all the way down to the end of our street to catch the bus. And I remember a cold winter morning, one of us got the crazy idea that we could light a little tiny fire there in the landscaping that they had provided at the entrance of our subdivision. And so we were just going to have a little tiny fire, you know, just a little tiny fire. What we didn't realize, though, is when everything's so dry, if you light a fire, there's no way you're going to be able to contain that fire. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. We burned the middle bush completely. Every time we drove into the subdivision, my mom or my dad would look at, they'd say, "Well, look at that bush. That thing's been burned up or something." It was a constant reminder that you can't play with fire, and whatever you do, don't do it in a season where everything is so dry. Here's what Scripture tells us about the fiery judgment from the New Testament perspective. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48 tells us that this is a fire that will not be quenched. Luke chapter 16 and verse 24 tells the story of a man who has cried out from hell. He is being tormented in this flame. He's being tormented in this judgment. He's being tormented with no hope. He's being tormented in these flames. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30 and verses 36 through 42, Jesus describes to his disciples about a day where the burning is going to take place, and the wheat and the tares are going to be separated, and the wheat is going to be offered up into glory, but the tares are going to be offered up into fire, and they are going to be burned up. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes this truth when he says that the Lord is revealed in heaven, from heaven, with his mighty angels in the flaming fire of vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why are these people being judged? Why are they being judged? Are they being judged because they're bad people? No, my friend. Listen, all of us are bad people. I'm looking at bad people. You're looking at bad people. Folks, listen, there's nothing good within me that I can stand before you and say, "I've done good enough, I've done well enough for God to extend his grace to me and to say, I'm going to give you heaven because of your goodness." Folks, listen, there's none in us, there's nothing in us that supports the fact that we are good enough to earn that. It's not the fact that I'm good enough. It's the fact that Jesus Christ stretched out his arms on Calvary. He died. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. What do you have to have? What do you have to have to gain heaven? You've got to have a Calvary. You've got to have an Easter. Not a one of us
can do what Jesus did. That's why he came. That's why he was born of a virgin. That's why he was born.
As we celebrate this season of the year,
he was born to die so that he might experience death for us
and so that we might experience life. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, it is recorded that after the great white throne judgment, those who reject Christ will be bound and cast into the lake of fire. My question to you this morning is, where will you be on that day? There's a hymn. The words go like this. Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, do you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Hide me over in the rock of ages. Rock of ages, hide thou me. We have no other place of security from the fire other than Jesus Christ. It's a future day. It's a fearful day. And then finally, it's a final day. There's no jumping in and out of this judgment. There's no jumping in and out of this judgment that's coming. And he describes that in totality when he says that I will destroy. God says, I will destroy, and he uses a word that is ultimately destroy. I will destroy the root and the branch. When he uses the word root and the branch, what is he describing? Here's what I think he's describing. I think what he's describing is, I'm going to destroy your history. When I judge you, not only will there be a judgment in hell that is, it is a literal place of fire and judgment, I'm going to destroy your history and I'm going to destroy your heritage. In other words, this judgment that's described in Scripture, this judgment of hell, listen, folks, there will be nothing in hell for us to be satisfied with. We will not have an opportunity. If you're a person who rejects Jesus Christ, there will not be an opportunity for you in hell to look back on those good days. Because all of those histories and all of those memories are burned up. He says, I will devour the root, your history, and I will devour and destroy the root and the branch. I will take care and accomplish that because judgment must come. God is simply saying to that person who rejects Christ that the future is dark. The future is bleak. Because of you rejecting Jesus Christ, you will be separated forever from God. You know, that's the worst part about hell. People talk about the judgment of fire. They talk about the hell fire and they talk about the brimstone. Folks, listen, that's not the greatest pain. The greatest pain of hell is not the fire. The greatest pain of hell is the fact that Jesus Christ, you will not experience the presence of Jesus Christ. You will not experience the presence of God. You will be forever separated from the very presence of God. That's the greatest pain in hell. Don't you remember Jesus Christ on the cross? When they pulled his beard, he didn't cry out. When they spat upon him, he didn't cry out. When they nailed the nails into his wrist and into his feet, he didn't cry out. The only time that he cried out was when God separated himself from his only son. And Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why? Have you also forsaken me? I can handle this. My disciples have left me. My family has left me. All that I love dear on this earth have left me. I've not uttered one cry. But God, you have separated yourself from me, and I cannot stand it. There'll be eternal judgment. In Dante's Inferno, he paints a graphic picture of hell. He describes 9 levels of hell. In fact, the lowest level is described as being a level reserved for liars.
Although Dante's theology is very weak and primitive, and I don't agree with his theology, he makes one statement in his book that I think is absolutely encapsulates hell for all of us. Over the doors of hell, striking every person who enters in there, here's what it says over the door: abandon all hope, you who enter in. So the question is, where is our final destination? And that's exactly what Malachi is presenting. Well, who's going to be there? Who's going to be in hell? Well, we know those who reject Jesus Christ, but he gives a description here in the very first verse. He describes those who are going to be there. He says there in verse 1, he says, and all the proud, and yes, all of those who do wickedly. The word proud here is the Hebrew word zed. The word literally has as its root meaning, it means to boil over. And I know I'm going to give this description, and you're going to automatically understand who I'm talking about. You ever met that person who is just boiling over with pride? They just boil over with enthusiasm about them being them. They're just excited. They wouldn't want to be anybody else because they're so excited. They're just bubbling over with the excitement that they're them. That kind of person that's bubbling over with pride, that person doesn't need a Savior. Because they're not a sinner. That person doesn't need Jesus. Because they've got it figured out. That person doesn't need a Savior. Because they're doing all right by themselves. You've met that person. That person without Christ is lost. Malachi is just simply talking to these self-sufficient people who are bubbling over with their self-righteousness and their self-justification, and they literally have no leg to stand on. And you can walk by them, and they're not troubled by the words that you offer. They're not troubled by their circumstances. In fact, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 says it this like this. He says, they are like a troubled sea that cannot rest. You don't see it. You don't see it in their lives. But the truth is, they may not even know what's coming. But they are like a troubled sea that cannot rest. The admonition that I think that Malachi is giving, and one that I want to give this morning, is I want to say to all of my friends, and all of you are my friends. I may not know you that well, but I love the fact that you're here this morning. Without Jesus Christ, you are not self-sufficient. Without Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. You cannot save yourself. You will not be spared the judgment that's coming in and of yourself. You may be experiencing peace right now, but the truth is you will experience an eternity of restlessness and suffering in the judgment of God if you don't put your total faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And turn to Him. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. How do I do that? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. So turn there with me if you would. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. I know you were there just last week, but let's go back there one more time. The Bible says in Romans 10, 13, for whoever, look at your neighbor and say, whoever. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When we say saved, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about, yes, we're talking about free from the fire and judgment of hell, a literal place. You say, Brother Steve, why do you believe in a literal hell? Because Jesus did. Why do you believe in a literal hell? Because everything that I see in the Old Testament and the New Testament just screams that there is a literal place called hell. You say, well, how in the world can a loving God send someone to hell? That's the incredible story, folks. Listen, God doesn't send anyone to hell. In fact, here's what He's done. He's made a way through Jesus Christ so that no one would have to experience that separation from God and that eternal hell.
that eternal judgment. The very fact, we said it this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, allowing him to die on the cross so that we might have forgiveness of our sin and so that we would not experience the judgment of God, but we would experience his life. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. My dear friends, today I'm not a prophet, but I want to echo the words of a prophet. Judgment's coming. And although it's a future day, there's not a single person here that knows the future. Only God does. And so, my dear friend, before it's too late, my encouragement to you is trust in Jesus. Ask him to be your Lord. Ask him to be your Savior. As it says there in Romans 10:13, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. If you're here today, you say, Brother Steve, I know that I know. I know that at some time in my life I've trusted in Christ. I know that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Brother Steve, I'm as sure for heaven as if I was already there. Brother Steve, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that. If that's you with all assurance, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? Would you do that? Brother Steve, I know that I know that I know I'm going to be in heaven. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can put your hands down. If you're here today, you say, Brother Steve, I'm uncertain. I know these things and I've heard these things, but I have just never asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I've never invited him into my life to be the King and the Lord of my life. I've never invited him to take my place in that judgment, in that penalty. But today I want to do that. By simply calling upon the name of the Lord, you can do that. Here's how you do that, by calling upon him. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Pray quietly to yourself. But mean it with all your heart. Dear Jesus, that's right, pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I do believe in you. Jesus, I believe that you came to this earth. You lived the sinless life. You died on Calvary for me. And you rose from the grave so that I might be forgiven and might have eternal life. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I turn away from my sins and I turn to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my King. With every head bowed and every eye closed, my dear friend, if you prayed that prayer this Christmas season and you meant that with all your heart, if you prayed that prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just simply raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? I prayed that prayer. I meant that prayer with all my heart. Anybody else? In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and begin to sing the hymn of invitation. Pastor Greg's going to be here at the front. I know he would dearly love to speak to you about what it means to be a Christ follower. And I may be speaking to someone here today. You, years and years and years ago, you were involved in church and you believed and you were here as a part of the body of Christ or maybe at some other church, but yet you have allowed your spirit, your faithful spirit, to wane. And the fire is going out. Your fire of enthusiasm, your fire of a new day is waning. Maybe it's time at this Christmas season to come back to him and to renew once again what has diminished. Father, we ask that you might move upon your people. Move upon us all, Lord. Pray that we would be different today because of your price, because of the price that you paid on Calvary for us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand to our feet. We're going to sing this hymn of invitation. We invite you to come. Just want to come and pray. We invite you to the altar to come and pray. You come as we stand together and as we sing, you come.